And you know, John then spent the rest of his life until he was still in his 80s. He was 80 and he was still riding around the countryside on a horse telling people about Jesus. And some churches didn't want to let him in. So he would preach outdoors in the wet, like on a day like today. He'd preach outdoors and then he'd jump on his horse and he'd ride off somewhere else and tell more people about Jesus. But that was because he knew he was saved by faith. And it's the same for us. We need to do what he did and jump into our Heavenly Father's arms, like when he was in the fire and he was about to come out of the window and jump into his Father's arms. That's what we need to do with God. We need to be saved by faith. It's not the things we do, but what he can do for us.
Romans chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 12. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. In this blessedness, only for the circumcised. And is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is the word of the Lord.
Leonie has showed us a little bit about how the Book of Romans changed the life and ministry of John Wesley. Now I want to talk a little bit about how that message of the Book of Romans went on to change and define the rest of his ministry. John Wesley came to know the Lord Jesus for the first time on the 24th of May, 1738. When he went into a Moravian meeting hall, as we've just seen, on Aldersgate Street, and heard Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. But that wasn't the end of Wesley's story. Wesley's ministry went to the lost and the broken, and continued to do so until the 2nd of March, 1791. That's more than 50 years of gospel ministry. But throughout all of it, the simplicity, the clarity, and the pure grace of the Book of Romans remained with John Wesley. We're going to look into that for a few minutes now. How has the ministry of John Wesley been impacted by the Book of Romans? How, in turn, should our ministries be influenced by the Book of Romans, whether we're in full-time ministry or whether we want to minister in our daily lives to our friends and our neighbours? How can the ministry of John Wesley help us to understand how to do that? Well, the ministry of John Wesley is influenced by the Book of Romans in two particular ways that I want to look into now. The Book of Romans gives John Wesley a continuing emphasis and love for the doctrine and the gospel of justification through faith alone. And that continues throughout his ministry. Second thing the book of Romans does is it gives John Wesley a clear empathy and concern for the lost and the broken. And similarly, that goes throughout his ministry. Let's start with that first point, though, the first of those 2 points. The vision within the book of Romans that John Wesley was captivated by on that day in Aldersgate in 1738 was the vision of saving faith, justification, being made right with God through faith alone. It's a vision that we can see throughout the book of Romans, and it's a vision that we could see in our main passage today, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 12. I'll read 2 verses in that passage to make the point of that gospel message of faith alone, verses 4 and 5. Now, when a man works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, John Wesley, as we have already seen, was a man racked with the burden of the law. He was a man who was trying to earn God's favour through doing good works. Little did he realise at the time that, as our passage shows, the righteousness God requires is offered to us freely as a gift. And it's only when he is confronted with the reality of the gospel on that fateful day on Aldersgate Street, that Wesley saw the true vision of the book of Romans, that we are justified not through works, but through faith in Jesus. And it's only as Wesley listens to Luther's preface of Romans, in which Martin Luther faithfully summarized the gospel message of Romans, that Wesley is willing to abandon his attempts to be made right with God through works, and accept instead the gift, the pure gift of God's righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus alone. But Wesley doesn't forget about that gospel message once he has been converted. It stays with him. He goes on with that vision of saving faith, and that vision continues to shape his ministry. Now, Wesley didn't have a perfect theology, at least not from our perspective here at St. John's. Wesley had an understanding of the relationship between predestination and free will that put far too much of an unbearable burden on sinners to do the impossible by choosing faith in God by their own free will rather than receiving the gift of faith that God freely gives according to his own sovereign will. Similarly, Wesley was far too optimistic in his belief that it was possible to be made perfect in Christian holiness in this life. It's an incredibly attractive idea, the idea of being made perfect in holiness in this life, the idea of being without the conscious desire for sin in this life. But it's not a vision that has any basis in the Bible, at least not from our perspective here at St. John's. But regardless of all that, the theme, the idea that runs throughout Wesley's ministry, this is absolutely biblical and absolutely Christ-exalting, is the centrality he placed upon the gospel of justification through faith alone as good news for sinners. Why do you think John Wesley was kicked out of half the churches in London? Why do you think angry mobs were set upon him multiple times throughout his ministry? Why do you think there was a very serious attempt within the Church of England to have John Wesley defrocked, to have him dishonourably discharged from the clergy? An attempt that was only thwarted because John Wesley was defended by the Archbishop of York at the time, a supporter of Wesley's. Why do you think all of this terrible persecution was inflicted upon him? Well, there's many reasons why, but it was at least in part because John Wesley knew, and he had the audacity to proclaim the incredibly unpopular message that we are all under the yoke of sin, that none of us can be saved from that yoke through good works, and that all of us can be saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can see this love for that gospel, the gospel of justification through faith alone, running through Wesley's ministry. Incidentally, you can also see it in the works of Wesley's brother, Charles. There's a couple lesser known verses of Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing that go like this: harlots and publicans and thieves in holy triumph join. Saved is a sinner that believes from crimes as great as mine. Murderers and all ye hellish crew in holy triumph join. Believe the Saviour died for you, for you, for you he died. Those are the words of Charles Wesley, the brother of John. But they just as much reiterate the vision John had for the absolute centrality of the gospel message of salvation through faith only in Jesus. Similarly, what should be the centre of our gospel message as we go out into the world? Even though our friends and neighbours might see themselves as respectable, even though we might be inviting persecution in doing so, the centre of our message should be that all are sinners. And that is, in a sense, very good news, because Jesus came to save sinners, and that he can save us if we simply believe in his name. In many ways, our second point here is just the natural continuation of that point. In the same way that the book of Romans inspired John Wesley's emphasis on faith alone as the way to be made right with God, so too Romans inspired Wesley to direct so much of his ministry to the lost and the broken. Wesley recognized in the book of Romans that the distinction between respectable people and disrespectable people, that wasn't a biblical distinction. All people in the book of Romans, according to the book of Romans, are under sin. Romans makes this quite clear. One example is Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So all people are under the power of sin? And if that is the case, then the distinction that 18th century society placed between respectable people and disrespectable people doesn't exist in a biblical worldview. There is only one kind of people, people who are under the power of sin. And in many ways, it was that message that we see quite clearly in the book of Romans that helped John Wesley to brush past the stigma of society at the time against the lost and the broken, the outsider. If there is no distinction between the respectable and the disrespectable, then gospel ministry should go to everyone, not just those in church. Perhaps that's why John Wesley went to all sorts of people and places as part of his ministry. And that those peoples and places included places that most people didn't go to in Anglican ministry. It included newly industrialized cities in the 18th century, like Manchester and Bristol, difficult, impoverished, working class areas that the Church of England was failing to reach, often places without a single parish church. Indeed, one of the many criticisms that many of the other clergy at the time railed against John Wesley was that whenever he started ministering and evangelizing in a local area, all of a sudden, poor and disrespectable looking people started showing up at local church services, almost unwelcome. And why did they start doing that? It's because they heard of the gospel message from the only clergyman who would bother to come anywhere near them, John Wesley. Perhaps also it was that sense Wesley had from the book of Romans of the equality of all people before God that led him to support so many noble causes, chief among them being his lifelong advocacy for the abolition of slavery, but also support for many attempts in the 18th century to improve working conditions for the poorest in society. Either way, we see in Wesley a man who takes seriously that message of the Book of Romans, that there is no such thing as respectable people and disrespectable people. There are only people who are in need of God's grace. Now, that world, a world in which Anglican clergy refuse to minister to the inner city areas of Manchester and Bristol, that world might at first seem very far removed. But we might look back on that attitude. We risk looking back on that attitude and think that we're different, that that was a time that was fundamentally unbiblical and unchristian in terms of attitudes to the poorest in society. But at the same time, how easy it is it for us to keep the gospel in church, to keep the gospel among the respectable? It's a temptation that I know I'm in danger of. If all people alike are under the power of sin, then all people need to hear the message of Jesus, whether they are within church walls or outside them, whether they are seen as disrespectable people or respectable people. The call of Christian ministry is to minister to all. Don't think you're immune to the temptation to only minister to the people you like, to only minister to the respectable. We need evangelists in difficult places, among the disrespected. We need ministers as prison chaplains, as court chaplains. We need faithful churches in difficult areas. We need to put aside this notion of respectability, just as Wesley did. So what are the aspects of John Wesley's ministry that we can see and learn from, that he gleaned from the Book of Romans? It's that absolute continuing emphasis on the good news of salvation through faith alone. And it's that willingness to live amongst the lost and the broken. So we'll pray. Lord, thank you for the work of your servant, John Wesley. Thank you for his willingness to preach a gospel that made him unpopular at times, to be willing to be thrown out of churches in order to proclaim your gospel faithfully. We ask that you could give us that courage whenever it is needed, but also the courage to live amongst the broken and minister to the disrespectable. Please help us to see the goodness of the Book of Romans as it teaches us what it looks like to minister in the 21st century. Amen.